Today we celebrate All Saints Day. We're going to have a time to remember all the saints in our lives who have blessed us, and we're going to explicitly name the saints of this church who have passed away over this past year. As well, we will have a time to remember those people not named who have passed away recently, or maybe not so recently, but still tender on our hearts. Grief never disappears. Loss is loss. All Saints' Day is part of the Christian practice of remembrance, of mourning. In the reading today, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." It's literally mourners. Blessed are the mourners. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are those who move on with their lives." And it's important. He didn't say that. Jesus said, "Blessed are the mourners." And even shockingly, in the Greek, we have this, like, the blessed stuck in our head from the King James, but it's makarioi in Greek is more like happy. It's better translated as happy. It's happy are those who mourn. Happy are the mourners, which just sounds really bad to our ears. It doesn't seem like, why would someone be happy in this kind of situation? And you see that Jesus is challenging our preconceptions of what grief should be, of how society should treat loss, about how society should treat life. Today we are also going to continue our journey through the spiritual disciplines, and today is the spiritual discipline of contemplation. And you can see, if after the service, if you want to go double check on the ones we've gone before, we have them up over on the board over there with the different practices of the church that we have been discussing and talking about with that, the things that are already going on with prayer, with service, with study. Today we're talking about contemplation. And you may think to yourself, what on earth does contemplation have to do with All Saints Day or with the Beatitudes? Well, just wait a minute, I'll tell you. Contemplation is an action that is completely opaque. You can't really observe it. For instance, what am I doing right now? Nothing. Nothing at all. There was nothing in my brain. You couldn't tell. You might think I'm thinking something profound or whatever. No. Okay. How about now?
Marshmallow.
Close. Close. I was really thinking about a good egg sandwich for lunch. That'd be really good, but it's opaque. You can't get into someone's head and actually know what's going on. And this is what I mean by it. As well, we often confuse contemplation with thinking. Or in Latin, it's contemplatio and ratio, or ratio, ratiocination. Thinking about something, solving a problem, often are referred to as like intelligence. In that kind of, which is very different from the Latin, but I'm not going to go too deep into that. But it's you know, back to thinking. We think about things that we can think about, and that may seem like circular logic, but it's very important to remember. We can think about dogs or desks or candles or flames or flowers or things like that. We can think about the carpet. And you may not know everything there is to know about this carpet up here, but someone does, and you can talk to them, and you can have that conversation, and you too could be a master of this carpet right here. And so those are the kind of things, that's what we can think about. We can think about those things that we can have mastery over, that we can have understanding over. We may not have it, we may not even want it, but that possibility makes it a unique thing. For instance, I want you all to try for a moment, to think about something, anything. Good job. All right, I trust that you did it. There was an old Saturday Night Live sketch called Celebrity Jeopardy that some of you may remember, but they would always, it was mostly making fun of celebrities of not being that bright. And the Final Jeopardy and Final Jeopardy on regular Jeopardy is like this really hard question, usually. And it's like, who was the king of Siam and etc. But for Celebrity Jeopardy, it would be like, write a word down. Any word. It doesn't have to be the form of a question. Just write it down. And people would always get it wrong. And that was... but that's, you know, basically like thinking. Anybody can have a thought about something when Ephraim wants candy. Like, that's it. He's thinking about something. He has this problem. He's hungry for candy. He knows the solution. It's right there behind the cabinet. If only mommy or daddy would just get up and open the cabinet and reach back. He saw us put it in there. But that's with all of us. We think about what is created. Everything that exists or has ever existed was created, except for the one who created everything that exists or has always existed.
God.
That's right. Good answer. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the one thing that wasn't created, that we can't really think about in that way. Contemplation, though, is not simply an intellectual activity. It is more than that. It is more than that. This is where it gets tricky. We cannot think about God in the same way we think about lunch or about a chair or about this carpet or about things like that. Now, there are two directions to the same source that we do when we talk about God. The first one is theology, filled with big words and bigger books. If you want to see some of those books, talk to Vicky. She's having to read some of them. But theology isn't just like long German or Greek words, though. It's just talk about God. And when you and a friend have a conversation about like where God was in this moment, that's you doing theology. And it's the simplicity of that. The great thing is people have been talking about God for a long time. And so we don't have to be the first ones to do it, to reinvent the wheel in that instance. And we do that and we look to, you know, for instance, we know that God, as I said last week, God is not really big and really far away in this puppet master over us, controlling us in this way. And we know this because we read the scriptures, what has been revealed to us. We read the people who have read that. We see that this conception of God that's so often presented in the popular imagination contrasts with who God is in the scriptures. And so we talk about God in this way to realize, wait a minute, if I'm worshiping a God who I just think is like a really big schoolmaster telling me what to do, then I'm not really worshiping the God of Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we can be like, okay, God, if that's not it, if I have created this idol, I need to be redirected. This is what the theology at its best. It's not about confusing us. It's bringing us out of our confusion to worship the true God. Now, all of this is to get to the discipline of contemplation, which by its very nature is hard to talk about. The medieval church saw contemplation as the highest form of human existence. Gregory the Great said that the contemplative life is to cling with our whole mind to the love of God and our neighbor and to desire nothing beside our Creator. This is very similar to what John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, calls Christian perfection, which is to have the love of God and the love of neighbor shed abroad in your heart, in that kind of way. This is how it connects to the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ gives us this presentation of what the flourishing life can look like, and it looks different than our expectations. We think a human life flourishing isn't going to look poor in spirit. We don't think it's going to look meek. We don't think it's going to look like it's mourning. And yet that's what Jesus shows us. Shows us that this is where true joy comes from. It doesn't come from this false strength, but meekness, but openness to your neighbor. As I said, contemplation isn't just an intellectual activity. It's a total human activity. It is a discipline. It is a discipline like study, like service, like prayer. Is a discipline like driving your car, like cooking breakfast. Cooking breakfast is a discipline. If you've never done it before, you're not going to be that good at it. And you have to practice. You have to figure out how it goes, how much salt to put on your eggs, when to turn the stove off, when to realize to give up cooking eggs because you're never going to do it right. More than this, contemplation is our end in God. Contemplation is our end in God. What does God do? As I said last week, God is. This is what God said to Moses when Moses came to the burning bush and he heard a voice. This amazing image said, "Take off your shoes for you are standing on holy ground." And then the voice told Moses to go back to Pharaoh and to say, "Let my people go." And Moses said, "Well, who shall I say sent me?" And the voice said, I am that I am. What does God do? God is. And God contemplates who God is. What is heaven? Heaven is the presence of God, where people of all languages, nations, and races contemplate God. They are present with God. As the epistle from John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in God purify themselves, as Christ is pure." Contemplation is desiring nothing but God. This is what we are finally able to do in the company of all the saints, that we long for, that we sing about, and for all the saints. That is what the presence of God is. This is what the saints in our lives who have passed before us are able to do. Now, okay, this is super complex theological talk, right? It's hard to talk about contemplation, to have these words. It's opaque. We cannot look into, we cannot see. Like when we see someone, when we want to learn how to cook a proper egg, we can watch someone else cook a proper egg and see what they're doing and pay attention to that. When we want to contemplate, we can kind of see someone's posture, but we have to begin with ourselves. We have to take it on ourselves. And all this is super complex, but it begins with something of the utmost simplicity. Silence. Solitude. As Richard Foster says, loneliness is inner emptiness, but solitude is inner fulfillment. And our world doesn't like silence. It doesn't like solitude. It doesn't teach people to be still and be satisfied in themselves, but to always find what's next, what they can next have, what they're next needing. It's noisy. We live in a noisy world. As Cardinal Sarah writes, noise is a deceptive, addictive, and false tranquilizer. The tragedy of our world is never better summed up than in the fury of senseless noise that stubbornly hates silence. This age detests the things that silence brings us to: encounter, wonder, and kneeling before God. Contemplation is not the same thing as mindfulness. It's promoted by Silicon Valley. You might have an app, or your healthcare provider might have said, you should try this mindfulness app. It's not the same thing, or it's not the same thing as Buddhist meditation practices. It may look the same on the outside, but the goal of contemplation is not self-actualization. You're not trying to find your best you now. You're trying to find time with God, with your Creator. The end is different. Someone could be listening to the still small voice of God when they're contemplating. Other may be thinking about lunch. I'm often thinking about lunch when I'm doing this. I should eat more. But the discipline of contemplation takes practice, and that's what's hard. Practicing things is not that wonderful. It's because when you practice something, you realize you don't know it that well. You're not a master. It's one of the reasons why learning a new language is hard. When you learn a new language, you have to mess up a lot. You have to be corrected a lot. And that is humbling. Humility is a virtue. It's not something you're born with. And so you have to practice it. You have to practice that meekness. You must be patient with yourself. You must be honest with yourself and say, you know, realize when you try to have contemplative prayer time that you're like, oh my gosh, I'm failing. My mind is going crazy. Or, oh my gosh, all the things I have to do. Instead of being satisfied with, you're with someone, they watch you and be like, oh yeah, it was great contemplative prayer time. It was awesome. I was totally with God. That's not the point. The point is not to be like the Pharisee and perform in this manner and to weigh. It is to be with God. To be with God. Which is what we're about to do right now. Entering into contemplative prayer is like entering into the liturgy. It's something you have to enter into. You can't just start in doing it. You have to begin. You gather up your heart. You gather up what's going on in the same way before we began worship. To gather up what we have been talking about, what we've been thinking about, and to let it go so we can enter into the space of worship. It is to recollect our whole being under the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Abide in the dwelling place of the Lord, which we are in right now, and to awaken our faith in order to enter into the presence of the Lord who awaits us. We let our masks fall off and turn our hearts back to the Lord who loves us. And that's the hardest part, is to let our masks fall off. The masks of people who look like they know what they do, they know what they're doing, who have it all figured out. And when we come as students of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, we have to submit that we do not know what we're talking about. That we have to practice. That we have to figure it out at the feet of our teacher. That we have to figure it out at the feet of the teachers of our life, of the saints in our life. Of the saints who have passed before us, who we should have learned more lessons from. And we regret that. And we have to be humble and honest with that. Not into despair, but to grow. To grow. It is that entering in that is the hard part. We won't have time now to practice for very long or do much more than entering. But I think once you figure out how to enter into contemplative prayer, like the rest is easy. And really, you don't need anything at all to contemplate God. As Richard Foster says, whether alone or among people, we always carry with us the portable sanctuary of the heart. We always carry it with us. And this is something I talk to people in hospitals all the time about, that when you're in a hospital, when you're in a bed and you can't move and you feel like you can't be the person you used to be, when you get in a wheelchair and you feel like you can't function like you used to, prayer is with you. That gift of prayer is with you. And when you aren't in a hospital, when you're feeling great and life is going, it's so important to remember that prayer is with you, that your identity is not just what you can do, but who you were created to be. And to find that space to remember that. There are two basic methods of contemplative prayer. The first, centering prayer, is Claudia is going to talk about in a little bit. I'm not very good at it, and so I'm glad she's talking about it. So that's the next one is Lectio Divina. Centering prayer begins with silence. It's more advanced in many ways. It's a practice. It's like flying an airplane in my mind than driving a car or something like that. Lectio Divina comes from the scriptures themselves. And so we're going to start there. Lectio means read. Divina means holy. And so to read the holy. There we go. And there are four steps to Lectio Divina. And the first one is to read. And so in a minute, I'm going to ask Letha to put one of the scripture readings up on the overhead. And so we're going to take a time to read that scripture together. The next one is to meditate. And so that means we want to pick out a word or a phrase from that strikes you in any way. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be a good reason. You might think it's a funny word. Like, that's okay. You start with there. You start with being honest with yourself. What is the word that sticks out to you? What is the phrase that sticks out to you? The next step is to respond, oratio, to respond to what is going on. And then the final is contemplation, is contemplatio, is to be present with God. And what it really means is listening and making that space for the still small voice of God to talk to you. Not in the rush of the rivers or the mountains, but in the portable sanctuary of your heart. Now, on Tuesdays, we have a contemplative prayer time. And that's at noon. And you don't have to come to church to do contemplative prayer. This can happen wherever you are. It's like most people who practice this often, they do it at the beginning of the day or the end of the day and take that time. We talk about, but if you want to come and be with other people to do that, you can come at that time. That's why I kind of started it, is it gave me an impetus to practice this discipline more. And it's been very, very fulfilling and very fruitful. Of just coming, spend 30 minutes, if I can make it, maybe 15 minutes, in the sanctuary, trying to enter into contemplation with God. I mentioned many, many people in this church have been working on for many years about a prayer labyrinth. And a prayer labyrinth is another type of contemplation. That we have a portable one, and a season or two that Nina paints a prayer labyrinth out over in front of the oak tree. And that is another practice of contemplation, of being present with God, of entering, doing the practice of entering in. For those who've never seen it, it's like a really easy maze is what a labyrinth is. And so like when I first saw it, I was like, awesome, a maze, a problem solver. And like that's the thinking, not the contemplating, right? Like I see a maze and I want to solve it, as opposed to contemplating as a tool to enter into the life of God. And that's what it can be. We also have a time after every sermon of reflection. And I think that's as well a time of contemplation, a time of taking whatever, listening to what God is speaking, not necessarily what I'm saying or whatever whoever preaching is saying, but what God is speaking, and to rest in it and to hold on to it. Okay, so we're gonna take 5 minutes. Yeah, I think we can do that. We're gonna take 5 minutes, and so I want Letha to put up the first scripture, and just to look, and to take this time. And if it's hard for you, it's probably hard for everybody around you. It's not something that's you get easy at. Like, it's a practice. You build the discipline. You build into it. And through that practice, through that discipline, you hear and see God in a new way. Okay, that was about 4 minutes, but it probably felt like longer. And I think that's the practice thing. It makes me think about one of my favorite lines of JFK is when he's talking about going to the moon, and he says, "And we're going to do this not because it is easy, but because it is hard." And I love that. I think that's with every spiritual discipline. There has to be some moment in your life where you realize it's not easy. Like, you're not going to grow closer to God on the wide, easy road. And it's willingness and opening yourself up to taking and trying something that is strange and that is different and a little uncomfortable, because God may be challenging who you are and what you think you can do and the kind of person you think you can be. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.